Please be seated. Loved ones, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we pick up where we left off last week. 1 Peter, remembering where we're at in the epistle. It's always important to have the context of an epistle. As remember, it's a letter that's written, intended to be read all at once. And so Peter tells us who we are in Christ in chapter 1. All the way through verse 12, and then he calls us to holiness, to live in hope and holiness, as we heard last week, verses 13 through 21. And now we pick up at verse 22, and I'll read down to chapter 2, verse 3. Let's hear God's word together today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, during the winter of 1546, in the German town of Eisleben, Martin Luther, as he preached what would be his very last sermon in his whole life, he made some references to the Word of God and pleaded with his listeners not to innovate or try to improve on the Word of God in any way. He pointed out in that sermon how the Pope and the whole medieval church really had become basically unsatisfied with the simplicity of the Word, both in worship and in its teaching and its doctrine. And instead, the Pope and the cardinals and the whole medieval church had tried to improve on the Word of God with all kinds of different things, things such as relics or things with superstition. And he noted how peasants would regularly make pilgrimages to these places where these relics existed, to these great cathedrals, thinking they were going to find some power, some blessing, simply by being there. And Luther pled with them that the power isn't found in that stuff. He noted how it was all over the place in Europe. He said, in Trier is our Lord's coat, in Aachen are Joseph's pants, and the Blessed Mary's underwear. Go there and squander your money, buy indulgences, and the Pope's secondhand junk. Gotta love Luther. People were doing these things, again, because they thought that if you went and you could see, you know, this coat that was supposed to be Jesus' coat, or a vial of milk that was supposed to be Mary's breast milk, literally. They had these things. They weren't, of course, authentic. We have no way of proving that. But people believed that they would receive some blessing, some power. And Luther pled with them that the power is in the living and abiding Word of God. It's not in that stuff. It's not in relics or cathedrals. It's not in man's innovations. And today we would say, look, it's not in the big buildings or the hip music or the dynamic pastor or the slick technology or the wide range of programs. It's not in that stuff. The presence and the power of God is found in the same place where it's always been, in the Word of God, in the simplicity of the Word preached and the table. Stuff that looks ordinary, stuff that looks pretty plain, stuff that looks, dare I say, boring. But this is God's way. And he says, there's the power. The power is in what's unexpected. A baby born in a manger. That's how God came into the world. Not with all the glory and, and splendor that we would imagine. And the same with regard to His Word. It's only the living and abiding Word of God. Notice that that's the way it's described here. That can cause us to live the way Peter says Christians are supposed to live, in hope and in holiness. And so let's listen to what the apostle tells us here. He tells us, first of all, that the living and abiding Word of God, it gives new life to sinners. He's telling us the things that it does to us, and therefore we should do these things because it's at work in us. And the first thing that the living and abiding Word of God does is give new life to sinners. He tells us to live in obedience to God since, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that causes us to be born again and to now begin living in a way different than we did when we were outside of Christ. It's only through the power of God, through the Word of God, a seed planted in our hearts that gives new life and now causes us to begin to walk in new obedience. For the Word of God is living and active, as the writer to the Hebrews says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Only God's Word can do that. No other literature can do that. You know, there's lots of books that might move us, that might make an impression upon us. I could list many that have made an impression upon me, both fiction and nonfiction. But none of them can discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. None of them are actually living or abiding. Only the Word of God is. Because it's breathed out by God Himself, the Creator. It's energized by God. It's always doing something, even as it's going out today. It's never dormant. It's never neutral. We don't stand over it, guys. It's doing something to us. It's either softening our hearts or hardening them if we're rejecting it. The Word of God is living and active. It pulsates with life. And nothing except the Bible can give new life to sinners. We know that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the devil, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's the way that the New Testament describes us apart from Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into us, who regenerates us, causes us to be born again, and unites us to Christ. Every believer is born again. You know, I remember back in the 70s and 80s, it was popular to say, I'm a born-again Christian, as if that's a certain brand of Christianity. That's a total redundancy, born-again Christian. There's no such thing as a non-born-again Christian. But, you know, I understand that a lot of people have a born-again experience from all kinds of different things. Maybe you're on a new diet and you feel born again. Or you discovered yoga or jazz music and it just changed your life. Or you got off of drugs before you were a Christian. Or you got out of gangs or whatever the case is. People have born-again experiences of those types all the time, but it's not a real living experience. Active work that's been done to us the way that the Word of God does when the Holy Spirit uses it to give us new life and to cause us to now walk in new obedience. Only the Word of God can be used in a way to cause someone to be born again out of their deadness and their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. And now, walking in newness of life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and the means He uses is the Word. It's the Word that creates faith in our hearts. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. And He uses that Word to sustain our faith and produce fruits of obedience in our lives. Jesus prayed on the night before He was crucified, Father, sanctify them in Your truth. Your Word is truth. There's no way for us to be sanctified or to continue to grow in our obedience apart from the truth, apart from the Word of truth, apart from the Word of God. If you want to stop in the Christian life, if you want to stop being sanctified, stay away from the Word of God. If you want to grow, it must be the Word of God. If you want to grow in your love for God, grow in your love for others, if you want to have self die more, it has to be done through the Word of God. Word is both law and gospel, as we know. It's the gospel that gives us new life. The gospel is the good news that tells us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The good news that God has ransomed us, as he said earlier in the chapter, through the precious blood of Christ, as he puts it in verse 18. It's the good news about the sufferings and subsequent glories of Christ, which the whole Old Testament foretells, as Peter told us in verses 10 through 12. It's good news, the gospel. The gospel isn't something we do, it's something we hear. And the good news, which has been preached to us, is what produces this new life in us. Then the law, the other part of God's Word, tells us how we are to live as those who have new life. That's how Peter's using it here in his letter, and how Paul uses it in his. A Christian is not merely a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word as well, as the gospel gives us new life, and we begin to walk in the new obedience that the Holy Spirit has raised us up to. We begin to do what the law commands. God gives us this ability. We don't merely hear the truth, but we also obey the truth. And our obedience to the truth, we have to always remember, isn't what saves us. It's only Christ's obedience that can save us, and we receive that through faith alone. But as those who have believed on Christ, as those who have believed the truth, we begin to obey the truth in response to what God has done for us in Christ. And the Word, working in our hearts in both law and gospel, being active, being living, it begins to produce fruits of righteousness, fruits of obedience in us. You know, it's not enough simply to hear the truth. Our Christianity is not reduced to the divine service. It can't be lived apart from the divine service. But it's our whole piety isn't only, well, I went to church and that's it. What we hear is producing fruits in our lives for out there, for amongst us, for all of life. It affects every part of our lives, this holiness that God calls us to. And it's the truth proclaimed, the truth revealed, the truth that God tells us in His Word that does this. And that's important for us to think about. You know, these words that Peter's using here. Truth is something that we should meditate upon. That it's this truth that's active and living and producing new life in us. But you know, when you begin to talk about the truth, that's not a very popular subject in our culture nowadays. You know, this is yet another aspect of our identity as exiles in the world. Our society and our culture is fundamentally opposed to the idea of objective truth. And really, as sinners, we don't like the fact that God has revealed His truth in His Word, and this is the way in which we are to think and the way in which we are to live, because, let's face it, we want to do what we want, when we want, how we want, and with whom we want, whenever we want. We want to have total autonomy and anonymity. And if you tell me, this is how our society thinks, what the truth is, and that I'm held accountable to that, to what I believe and how I live, well, I just label you judgmental and move on. That's how our society thinks. And so this makes us exiles, guys. If we're going to say that this is the truth and this is the way in which we are to live, that these are the categories in which we are to think, that these are the ethics by which we are to live, then we're going to be odd in the world. We're going to be odd. And there will be pushback. Because we're not supposed to accept as normal and fine whatever the world says is okay. We're not supposed to acknowledge when a man wants to call himself a woman or a woman wants to call herself a man or whatever the ethics may be that the world is saying, this is normal, this is okay, and don't you dare judge it. We're called to live by the truth. A world we live in, the world we live in, is a world that is hostile to the truth. But it's the truth that's living and active. It's the truth that's giving us new life. It's the truth that's working in us. And we need to remember that being accepted by the world is not what matters to God. What matters to God is our obedience to the truth. And so Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And by the power of the Spirit, who uses the truth, the living and abiding Word of God, well, we do begin to do that. We begin to make some progress in obedience. It's only through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit using the Word and the sacraments in our life that we can make that progress. And as we do so, as Peter says, there's a kind of purification that begins. As we begin to put away idols, as we begin to stop doing the things that we did when we were outside of Christ, when we begin living in the way that God wants us to live, there's a purification that takes place. That's what's going on. Notice how he says that. Having purified your souls by your obedience. It's a little odd, isn't it? The preposition used there. Because we think of our souls being purified by Christ. That's the only way they can be purified. Of course they are. And yet there's this effect in our lives as the truth is working in our hearts and as there's this lifelong repentance taking place as we begin to put away those idols, a kind of purification is going on as we are walking in this new obedience that God is causing us to walk in. It's all part of the new life that the Word is giving us. And so Peter says the Word, the living and abiding Word of God, is producing new life in you. And then notice what else he says. It's producing sincere brotherly love. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so Peter's writing to people who are like everybody else. They are normally divided by the things that divide people in any group or society. I mean, think about our society. What divides us into different camps? What causes us to label people as we do? And, usually it's our political parties, our consumer preferences, our cultural practices. And it becomes very easy for us to lump somebody into a category different from us and to kind of push them away. And Peter's talking about something that has brought us together and has bound us together that transcends those things. Again, these are people who would have all the kind of petty divisions that we have in our own society. But the gospel produces something greater than that, guys. Something greater than that. And this is an important theme in Peter's letter. He's talking about how the Word of God is producing a real spiritual family. A real family. And he emphasizes that our covenant relationship with God is never a purely an individual matter. There's no such thing as being a Lone Ranger Christian. When you are saved, you are baptized into the church. And you inherit a new family. And you don't get to pick them all. Just like you didn't get to pick your brothers and sisters. You are given this family. But that's what comes with Christianity. The Word produces that. And so here we are on Sunday at a family reunion. At a family reunion. And that's why one of the reasons why we're to be here. We're to be here to worship God, to receive from Him His Word, and also to bless our brothers and sisters. When we choose to remove ourselves from a worship service we are causing others to miss out on something. Not only are we saying, empty pews for you, God, you're not worthy of my worship today, but I'm just not into blessing my brothers and sisters. But we're called to this. We're called to this. We're called to love the people that the Word has created. And it's this Word that makes a real spiritual family. Notice that Peter says that it's born of the family, is born of the imperishable seed of the Spirit through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, God creates something in His Word and with His or with His Word and Spirit that has even more quality and more endurance than our biological families. He creates a new family, a new society that will never perish. This is something even greater than our biological families. But these are people who are born of the Spirit through the Word of God, which remains forever. And to emphasize that fact, notice what Peter does. He quotes Isaiah 40, a passage that was, in its original context, used to comfort the Israelite exiles in Babylon as they lived far away from their homeland, as they were much like these Gentile exiles in some ways. And Isaiah, as he brought words of judgment, he also brought words of comfort. And we know that chapter 40 in Isaiah is one of the greatest passages of comfort. And he proclaimed to them God's promise of deliverance and redemption through a Messiah, and how that promise would not fail, that the Word of God would never pass away, it would never fail. All flesh is like grass, Isaiah says, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And the family that the Word creates remains forever. Peter picks up on that promise and he applies it to these Gentile New Covenant believers. And the Holy Spirit applies it to us today. We are exiles, like those who were in Babylon, away from our homeland being heaven. And we have been made a new family, a new people. And so we are to love one another, he says. Love one another with a sincere, brotherly love. Now, what does that look like? What is a sincere, brotherly love look like? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 12, which is why I read that for our reading of the law. He says this, he expounds on it. He says, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. So yeah, it's good, it's okay to hug and to slap back. So if you're not a hugger, you don't want to hug, that's okay. That's okay. But don't despise those who do. Don't you dare despise those who do. Especially when the New Testament says, greet one another with a holy kiss and love one another with brotherly affection. If they want a hug, let them hug. And we all know we can use a hug once in a while, don't we? We need human touch. But love one another with brotherly affection and let it be sincere. And what else does he say? Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Oh boy, sometimes we feel slothful, huh? Don't want to go, don't want to talk to anybody, they don't just want to leave. And sometimes that's okay, but don't be slothful in zeal, Paul says. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Yes, it's going to be an inconvenience to bless your brothers and sisters, but as anybody knows, having a family is pretty inconvenient. Motherhood is all about inconvenience, right? But what we get out of that is something that you just can't buy. And so Peter says, love one another with sincere brotherly love. Paul tells us what that looks like. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Have you had one another in your homes? Have you ever had anybody from your congregation in your home? If not, why not? Seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't envy them. Rejoice with them. And weep with those who weep. And live in harmony with one another. Yes, it's a high standard. But the Word is doing this in us. It's doing it in us. And so sincere brotherly love, it's driven by the grace, mercy, and compassion that God has shown us. It's driven by the grace, mercy, and compassion that the Word reveals to us. For such love to appear in us, the Word has to be at work in us. Because Christian love is born the same way that the Christians are born, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this is what brings to life our new nature and kills off the old nature. It's God's Word. It's what kills off the selfishness that must be put away. And so Peter tells us just that. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what the opposite of brotherly love looks like. Notice what he says there. He says, so put away, what are we to put away? First of all malice. Now what is malice? We hear sometimes crimes described as being done with malice aforethought, right? It means premeditated. It means having a desire to hurt someone, a desire to harm someone. And obviously, that has no place for the Christian. Put away all malice. Now, he wouldn't have to say that if it wasn't a problem for us. Because the truth is, sometimes we want to harm somebody. We want to hurt someone. And if you say, not me, I don't ever want to harm anybody. Let me have you for 5 minutes. I guarantee you'll want to harm me in about 5 minutes. We have that murder in our heart. Peter says, put it away. Put away all malice. We should never want to injure someone with our words, with our actions. Yeah, maybe we're not prone to physical violence, but maybe we're prone to verbal violence. He says, put away all malice. What's the next thing he says? Now, we should be paying attention to this because this is what God calls us to. This is what God expects all of us this week to put into practice. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit. Which means we're to be people of integrity, people of the truth. Deceit is the opposite of the truth. Deceit is an attempt to distort, hide, or undermine the truth, to not let someone see what we're ashamed of, or to twist the truth somehow to our advantage. Just put away deceit. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4, having put away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It's deceit that breaks down relationships. It was deceit that broke down relationships in the beginning when Satan twisted the truth. And the relationship between God and his image bearers was frustrated and broken. And relationships horizontally became broken. The truth is what heals relationships. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit. Put away hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? It's wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. It's pretending to be more righteous and pious than you really are. You know, it's so easy. At church, we put our best foot forward, right? And we are. For me, I'm happy to be here. I can't help but smile. And I see everybody here. And it's wonderful. But the truth is that we put our best foot forward. This is one of the reasons why it was so great for the guys to play softball against each other. And to be in one of those environments that, where the man comes out of the man. And you're competitive. And suddenly your brother is your opponent. And it's hard not to take it seriously, like it was the World Series. But it's good for us to be in environments like that, where we are tested, where we see who we are outside of the service. And it's good for us to check ourselves and say, what great disparity is there? There shouldn't be a disparity. And don't despair. If you see a disparity, you just say, okay, it's got to be better than this. Put away hypocrisy. You know, let's not play act or pretend that we are more righteous than we really are. Put away envy. Do we envy each other? Do we envy each other's houses, each other's cars, each other's families? Peter says it has no place for the Christian. Rather rejoice with those who rejoice. And if you have a lot, give to those who have little. That's what the church did in the book of Acts. We should be self-sustaining as a church, not envying. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Slander, saying something about somebody that you would never dare say in front of them. There's no place for it. Satan's name means slanderer. That's what his name means. And his whole calling, his whole vocation is to slander Christ and slander Christ's church. And so we ought to have no place with slandering one another. Now, this is what God calls us to. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, things that are the very opposite of brotherly love, things that are not the fruit of the Spirit, things that are not characteristics of the new birth, but characteristics of that old man dead in Adam. And so as we hear this, as we hear these things, and as we're convicted of these things, loved ones, the living and abiding Word of God is at work in your hearts. That's why I'm always, now, do you see what it says? Do you remember? Okay, look at it again this week. It's not because I'm nagging you, maybe a little. But I'm saying, do you hear the Word? The Word. The living and abiding. That's why I'll say things like, open up your Bible right there. He's got an iPad. Open up your Bibles. Look at it. It's not me. There he goes again, binding my conscience. Loved ones, it's the living and abiding Word of God. It's at work in you. Work in your heart. And Satan's doing whatever he can for you to say, no, I don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to. Just get this guy going and moving on because I got to see the NFL game today. That's not working in your heart to produce new life and to produce sincere brotherly love and to produce growth. I'm not saying it's wrong, but this is doing something in us. So we need to pay attention to it and drink it and eat it and hear it and meditate upon it. If you're not opening it in your house, why? Open it up. Open up the Bible. Don't leave your Bible here at church. I always find them. And they're always the ones that aren't marked up. And I pray for that person every time I find it. Lord, let this Bible get worn out. Because it's the living and abiding Word of God. Nothing else is going to produce new life, real new life in you. Nothing else is going to cause you to put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You know, we can work hard at doing those things in the flesh. But the only thing that is going to produce that in us is the Spirit who uses the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God. And he says that this causes us to begin to grow up spiritually. Notice what else he says there. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, I love this, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's an imperative. He's saying, do this. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Sometimes in the New Testament, you know, milk is used as a metaphor for the Word of God to describe the basic principles. You know, in Hebrews, for example, and I think it's in chapter 5 where he says, you guys should be teachers by now, but you still need to be you still need to learn catechism question number one. And he says, you can't handle solid food. You still need milk. And, you know, so there's milk, and then you move on to solid food, right? And many of us know that. Many of us have the Lord brought us to faith, not in this church, maybe in another church. And at the time, it was the right thing that we needed to hear. And yet, we moved on from the milk to the solid food. But here, Peter's using milk in a little bit of a different way. He's not saying that it's the basic teaching for immature Christians. He's saying, no, this is the nutrients, the protein that you need to grow. Just as the body needs protein and nutrients and things that are found in pure milk, the soul needs that too from the Word of God. And it's what causes us to grow. It's what causes us to develop, okay? Just as the body grows. You know, you see these kids growing so fast, like weeds. And we know, well, they're eating at home. They're eating. You know, you see the babies, and they're filling out. And it's because they're drinking mother's milk. And we too grow as Christians. And so Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that God gave us the ministry of His Word. Why? So that we may no longer be children, but rather grow up into Christ. The Word does this. Or Colossians 1, where He exhorts people to be filled with the knowledge of His will, which only comes from the Word of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Word of God causes us to grow, not just intellectually, but also in our behavior. And Peter says in his other letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, in the very last verse, the last thing he says is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only by the living and abiding Word of God that we grow up into salvation. Now, what does he mean by that? How do you grow into salvation? Well, God has saved us, right? It's all God's work that saves us. But we need to remember that salvation isn't only justification. Justification is God's announcement whereby He says you are righteous and acceptable in my sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But salvation doesn't stop there. Salvation, that's only one part of salvation. Salvation also continues in that lifelong, slow process of sanctification. And then it continues even after death, where after we die, body goes in the ground, soul goes to be with the Lord. It's not complete until the last day when we are glorified. That's when all salvation has been applied to us. But in the period between justification and glorification, you know, as we're being sanctified, we are growing. We're growing up into salvation. And the thing that the Lord uses is His Word. He uses the Word. And so we should desire the Word the way an infant desires milk. Now, boys and girls, have you ever seen a baby when it's hungry? What does a baby do when it's hungry? That's right, Trinity, a baby cries. You've seen some babies in your family. And the baby cries. Why? The baby doesn't sit there and wait patiently. It wants that milk, those nutrients. It wants to be fed. Peter says we should desire the Word like that. Oh, wow. Wow. Knocking on the door. Pastor, is it time for worship yet? We should desire the Word, not, oh, I've got to go to church. We should desire to open the Word of God up. Because we get bathed, get clean. Once again, we're eating. He says, long for it. This is not your pastor nagging you. This is the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling you this. Long for the pure spiritual milk, like a newborn infant. I want some. I want more. Because that's how you're going to grow. Satan doesn't want you to have it. Satan says, no. Got something better for you. And we're led astray by our eyes. But here the apostle pleads, and he says, long, long for the pure spiritual milk. What is that, the pure spiritual? That means free from impurities. You know, there's a lot of impure milk nowadays, right? Pumped with hormones and all kinds of horrific things that God never intended to be in milk. He's saying pure milk. Well, the Word is like that too. There's a lot of impure Word being preached. Yeah, it's the Word, you know, but that church that preaches the Bible. Yes, but what is it saying? Is the Bible buried underneath all of the pizzazz? He says, long for the pure spiritual milk, because that's where the power is. That's where the presence of the Lord is, in bringing you to a greater maturity. It's not in all of the relics and the cathedrals. It's not in the big buildings and programs and all that's, you know, it's not in that. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. So long for it, he says. And so we have to ask, you know, what is it that draws us to church on Sunday? We loved ones, we need to ask ourselves this. What is it that causes me to open up the Bible each day on my own, with my family? Do I long for the Word of God? Do I long for this pure spiritual milk? If we find ourselves maybe not longing for, which we all do, we all go through those periods, I'm not hungry, don't want to eat. Let's pray that the Lord increases our appetite. Because this is what will cause us to have new life, to love each other with brotherly affection, and to grow. And we taste in this Word that the Lord is good, don't we? Notice what Peter says finally. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's referring to Psalm 34, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And we've tasted that the Lord is good, haven't we? We've seen that. We've seen it in our own lives by experience. We've seen it in the way He saved us and brought us to faith. We've seen it in how He's worked in our lives. Many times we've been able to say the Lord is good. But the way that we taste that again and again is in His Word, where He reveals Himself, where He says, here I am. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Peter reminds these first century believers that although they were exiles in the world and experiencing hardship and persecution, they had something more valuable, more precious than all the riches of the world. Something that was living, something abiding, something that would not go away. Although their world might be turned upside down, although circumstances were constantly changing, that the world was unpredictable, well, they had something that would not change, the Word of God. And even though the mighty Roman Empire, with all of its glory and its culture that looked so beautiful and its military that was so powerful, and it seemed to say that was the most abiding and living thing in the world. No, that faded away. One kingdom comes, another one goes. They come, they rise, they fall. They never abide. But the Word of God abides. The Roman Empire is no more, and here we are still reading Peter's letter 2,000 years later. Because it's living, it's abiding. And if the Lord should tarry, people will be reading this 2,000 years from now, because it's living, it's abiding, it's at work. So Peter tells these exiles, and he tells us, you have something that will not fade away. You have something that's at work in you, giving you new life as members of God's new spiritual society, producing in you brotherly love, causing you to put off the old and causing you to grow spiritually. And although we live as exiles in the world, although we will suffer many things in this life, we have this living and abiding Word of God that's always relevant, always applicable, always enduring, always at work in us, transforming our hearts and renewing our minds. So, loved ones, let us long for the pure spiritual milk that our Lord provides. And let's continue to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your Word here in 1 Peter. And we do pray that you would increase our appetites, Lord, for your pure spiritual milk. Increase our love for you, our love for one another. Help us to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Help us to remove the planks out of our own eyes. And help us to rejoice, Lord, in your promises of an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Let us drink in your word that announces that promise to us. Help us to grow by it, we pray. So hear our prayer today, Father, especially now as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.